If you'd all rise. Our reading is Revelations 3, 14 to 22. You would join me. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the slava of the ointment your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. So I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the church. Thank you. Dear Lord, we ask that you be present with us this morning. We can feel your presence. And we hold up to you our pastor, Pastor Ray Smith, for this diagnosis of the leukemia. Lord, we ask that you would open a door of an opportunity of an appointment as soon as possible with the specialist, and that you would touch his body and heal him and strengthen him. We also hold up to you, Renee, and that you would also heal her and strengthen her and keep Tom and Clayton safe from COVID. We thank you for the rain. Even though it wasn't much, with all that lightning, it didn't cause any new fires. Lord, there is more rain out there that needs to fall all across our northern part of the state. Can you do that, please, for us? We remember 9/11. We recall the planes and the fourth plane who realized what was going on and diverted it. We hold up to you the firemen, the policemen who went up into those burning buildings to rescue the people. We thank you, Lord, for their courage and their devotion to duty. But Lord, there's still Christians and Americans who are in Afghanistan who need to be airlifted out. Please make that happen safely and quickly. And through it all, Lord, may our eyes always be on you. Amen.
You may be seated. Children can be dismissed to Children's Church. Follow Mrs. Smith over there. I call this morning's message The Unsaved Church. Now, several years ago, I was in a conversation with someone from our church, and they were telling me a story about how that they were in a fast food restaurant. And they knew some people that were in that fast food restaurant, and they said hello and all that. And they were sitting nearby at a different table. And this gentleman who was telling me this story, he said that their conversation was kind of interesting. And so he kind of was eavesdropping on the conversation. And one of them said something to this effect: what is the deal with those people who believe that you need to be born again to be saved? What is wrong with these people? And the other people at the table were all like, yeah, yeah. He was shocked that they would be saying this, because he knew the church and he knew the people. Now think about that for a little bit. If a church doesn't understand what it means to be born again, are they saved? Are the people in the church saved if they don't understand that you need a new heart? That you need a new life? That only Jesus can do that and change our hearts and give us a new life? If a church doesn't teach that you need to be born again, they're probably not preaching the gospel at all. And if they're not preaching the gospel, how can the congregation be saved? How can anyone be saved without hearing the gospel? The good news that Jesus died for their sin, and that he rose again, and that if we repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can be saved. This church that we're going to be talking about today is the unsaved church, the lukewarm church. In contrast to the church in Philadelphia, which we've talked about recently, there was no rebuke. Jesus commended them. This church, however, only received the rebuke and an exhortation to repent and to come to Christ. By definition, a church is made up of believers. That is the definition of the church. It is the gathering of believers. So how is it that Jesus is writing to a church that is unsaved? They are not a church by definition. But he's writing to a group of people because there is hope. There is hope for salvation, and there is an exhortation to repent. They need salvation, and Jesus is telling them that very thing. In order to be a church, they need salvation. And I think that what he's talking to them about is that they needed to evaluate their spiritual state. And so do we. We need to evaluate our spiritual state. We need to do this on a regular basis. The letter was written to the church at Laodicea. Verse 14 goes like this: and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. The church here is called the lukewarm church. It is actually a complacent church. It is a church that is complacent without salvation. They are unsaved. It is because they have become fat and indifferent to spiritual change, they have just become a club, a social club. Now, the city was actually on the road to Colossae. We know about Colossians, right? The book that was written by Paul. And Paul did write to the church at Laodicea. He never visited each of those cities as far as we are aware. This city was destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt by its citizens without the aid of the government. unlike some of the others that we looked at, they were destroyed, but also were rebuilt by the government. And of course, because of that, they built temples to the Caesar and began to do emperor worship. It was a wealthy community, and it depended on the wool as one of their staples. And they were a modern medical community as well. So they had wool, they had medicines, they were self-sufficient, and they were also a center for complacency. And Jesus then addresses this church with his credentials, and it goes like this in verse 14 as it continues there. It says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, he is sharing with the church there in Laodicea his credentials. He wants them to know who he is and why he has a right to condemn them and to call them to repentance. Jesus says here that he is the Amen. Now, what does Amen mean? And so why would Jesus use that term to describe himself? As he says, these things says the Amen. We use the word Amen often, especially when we're praying. So what does the word Amen mean? It means so be it. So be it. The other day I told someone that it means I agree. Well, it sort of means that, but it actually means so be it, or it is true. So those two definitions, it is true or so be it, are a better description of what Amen means. So Jesus calls himself the Amen, right? The so be it man, or you could say it is true man. Jesus is the one who is in control of all things, and so his word is final. So be it. This also speaks of Jesus' eternality, that he is eternal. So if it's the he gets the last word, so to speak. He is the one who says it, and of course, John identifies him as the Word of God. Jesus has always existed, and he is the final word. Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness there in that verse as well. And Jesus never makes a wrong judgment. He is always just in what he says. He is the true witness. He always tells the truth. Truth is his motto. The next designation that we see there in this verse. So going back, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "To the angel of the church at Laodicea write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So what does it mean, the beginning of the creation of God? Now, this designation can be misunderstood. Many cults have picked up on this designation and assumed that what it means is that he is a created being, that Jesus is he is just a creature of creation. But this is not what this text is saying. It is actually calling him the Creator. We need to understand the beginning of the creation of God is a statement that he is the one who is the Creator. He is also to be understood as the one who has preeminence over creation. So it's a positional kind of a designation, but it also means that he has the first place in his creation. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is called the firstborn over all creation. So that's, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean that he is the first one born or that he is some sort of a created being, but this is a designation of inheritance or a position. So Jesus has the position of firstborn, not birth order. So this is very important that we understand the difference between firstborn as being the first one born versus that preeminent position that a firstborn inherits. So it's a designation about inheritance and position as opposed to birth order. And of course, we know from John chapter 1, verse 3, that he is the creator. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So it wasn't like God the Father created Jesus, and then Jesus created all things. Jesus is God, as it says in John chapter 1, 1 through 3, that it qualifies who Jesus is by telling us in verse 3 that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the creator. He is not created. And this is very important that we understand this and keep this straight in our hearts and in our minds. Because he is the creator, he knows all about his creation, including the church at Laodicea. Jesus knows everything. An attribute of God is omniscience, knows everything. And so, who can escape his view? In verse 15, he begins there with, "I know your works." So here, the God who is defining himself here as the creator, the one who is true, the one who is faithful, He is designating here that he knows the works of the Laodiceans. Jesus knew their spiritual state. They were lukewarm, but appeared to be unaware of their lukewarmness. That verse continues, "That you are neither cold nor hot, I could wish you were cold or hot." Now, Jesus uses this metaphor about this lukewarmness, which the Laodiceans would understand very clearly because they had an aqueduct system. Now the city was built up on a plateau, and so they would need to bring water into the city, and they had created this aqueduct system that was elevated. So it was like on these little bridges, and the water would flow down to the city from a spring somewhere far away. Well, if you know anything about springs, generally speaking, when you go to a spring, the water coming out of the hill or mountain is cool and is refreshing. So the water at the source is delicious, and it's nice, it's good, and very, very refreshing and wonderful. But on the trip from the spring all the way to the city, the water would warm up in the sun. It would not get very hot by the time it got to the city, but by the time it arrived, it was lukewarm and not very hot at all, and not cold for sure. And so when Jesus says, look, you're like this aqueduct, neither hot nor cold. And so the church is like that, the church at Laodicea. It wasn't very refreshing. It wasn't a church that had a spiritual aliveness, so to speak, and yet they went through the motions of a church that was alive, even though Jesus is calling them the lukewarm church. Jesus was disgusted with their apathy. And so in verse 13, he says this, 16, he says this, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So the water that was coming through the aqueduct was tasteless. It was unappealing. It wasn't satisfying. And it would be kind of like drinking water that just doesn't do the job that it needs to do. And so Jesus says, it's just disgusting. And I would just vomit it out of my mouth, or you out of my mouth. They were rich, but they were poor. They pretended to be rich spiritually, but in effect, they were poor spiritually. And Jesus brings that out here in verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know what you are, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The prosperity of this city and of the church was striking, and yet they were poor spiritually. They had physical prosperity, but they were poor in their spiritual life. They were wretched, it says, even though they thought they were rich. They were miserable, even though they thought they had it all. They were poor, and they were blind. Now, Jesus uses this metaphor for blindness for spiritual death. He called the Pharisees blind guides in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. That's just one example. But the city was famous for an eye salve that was put on eyes to help people who were having eye issues. And even though they had the salve, they were blind spiritually. And then he goes on to say that they were naked. They had this clothing industry that depended on the wool that was in the area. And yet, Jesus says, you have the wool. You have all this wealth, but you are actually naked. And someone actually wrote that the wool was when it was received, was black and dirty. And so they had to go through this big process to get it clean in order to use it. And so the metaphor actually fits with this nakedness and the need to be clothed with white garments, which we'll look at shortly. Why do we need to evaluate our lives? Why is it that we need to think about our spiritual life on a regular basis? Now, we evaluate ourselves constantly, don't we? Look in the mirror, and we make sure that we're looking decent when we go out, and so on and so forth. And I've done some personality tests. How many of you have done personality tests? A handful of you. And some of you are embarrassed to admit that you have. And for some reason, every time I do a personality test, it always comes out the same. And so I keep doing it, I keep hoping to be different. But it's always the same. And sometimes the personality test that I take is as related to a color, or sometimes it's related to an animal or a label, right? And so we're always coming up with the same conclusion, right? We're evaluating ourselves, hoping for something different, but it's always the same. Now, in case you're interested, I'm a yellow. If you want an animal, I'm a golden retriever. And if you want a label, I'm an introverted logistician, whatever that means. So I keep trying to figure out who I am. Child of God. That's right. But more importantly than doing personality checks or any of those kinds of things, what we need is to do a spiritual check to see where we are spiritually. Now, we can pretend in front of other people. We can put on a good face. But the thing is that Jesus tells us in this passage that he knows our works. He knows us intimately. He knows our hearts, and he knows all about us. And so we can't get away with just being a mediocre Christian. We can't get away with apathy. Jesus knows our hearts, and we need to evaluate ourselves. And so what are we told to do in 1 John 2? To see that we truly are part of the family of God, that we truly are saved. Now, by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So the writer of John, right, John the apostle, when he wrote this letter, he wants his readers to evaluate their salvation. And the way we evaluate our salvation is whether we are loyal to God or not, whether we are following his commands or not, whether we are truly saved depends even on our actions, because our actions are an outward expression of something that is different in our lives. If our lives are different, our outward expression will be there. If our outward expression is without anything on the inside, then it will die out. It will become works without faith. And that doesn't work either. We need our faith, and then the works will follow. We also, in that process, to check to see if we're saved, we can check our compassion level. Are we compassionate? Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw a great multitude that was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Do we have compassion for the lost? Do we care about the lost people around us? If we just care about ourselves, watch out. You might not be a true follower of Jesus. Because if we're a follower of Jesus, we will want to do what Jesus did. Have compassion on the lost. We also want to check our commitment to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But as he who has called you holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We talked about this a few weeks back. It's so important that a believer live a holy life. That is a life that is committed to Jesus, but also a life that is committed to obedience. We need to also check for hidden and unconfessed sin. Again, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we need to continuously confess sin before the Lord, because we all are sinners and we're saved by grace, but we need to keep that short account with God. Also, we want to check our interest in God's word. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow hereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is the desire for the word of God. Recently, I heard about somebody who didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible and get angry when someone brought up the Bible. Calls himself a Christian and yet is angry at what the Bible has to say. We need to love the Bible. Check our commitment to the Bible. If we love the word of God, then we are probably in the family of God. Check your interest in reaching the lost. We've already mentioned this, but here's a more specific verse in relationship to that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful of this and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, as it is, as in it I speak, may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need that boldness to share the gospel with other people. And we ought to pray for boldness. We ought to ask God to help us to find people throughout our day that we can share the Lord Jesus with. Also, check your commitment and involvement with the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which many part does it share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church needs to check its commitment to the body of Christ. Are we committed to one another? And the question is before us today. How are you doing with your spiritual check? Are you in the family of God? Are you a believer? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Him alone? And I hope the answer is yes. I am committed to Him and I'm committed to His people. And then Jesus tells the church at Laodicea to make corrections. And so if there's a problem in our life, we need to make corrections while we can. Jesus tells the Laodicean church to fix what's wrong. They had opportunity for correction. Now Jesus tells them to invest in God's way. I like verse 18, and it says this, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Jesus hits all the points that he condemned them for earlier, and he says, look, there's opportunity for you to have the gold refined with fire, to have white garments that are going to cover your nakedness, and that you can have anointment for your eyes. Now, I want to talk about this first for a little while because it could lead to some confusion, especially when Jesus says the word, buy from me gold refined with fire. So how is it that Jesus is saying, look, you need to buy from me gold refined with fire, We can't purchase salvation. We can't purchase eternal life. We can't buy our way into heaven. So why is it that Jesus uses this metaphor? I think the reason, and some of the commentators would agree, is that we have nothing to buy it with. And so we need to come to Jesus and say, you have bought it for me. And we need to acknowledge that we can't buy it ourselves, and that gift comes from Jesus and that relationship that we have with Him. It is the precious metal gold is important, and it's a great metaphor for salvation. How important is gold? How precious is gold? How much more precious is salvation that Jesus offers? So what are we going to do? We're going to buy gold with the blood of Jesus when we apply it to our lives. Gold represents true salvation. Paul tells his readers to build with refined gold on a right foundation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So how do we build with gold, precious stones, and silver? We build on Jesus by obeying his word and living for him. The refined gold is worth more and will not corrode. Neither will salvation. Build our lives on things that matter, right? Jesus tells them to buy white garments. Now, white garments are an indication of saved individuals. He's telling them before, you are naked. And now he's saying, buy white garments. That is, to be covered in the salvation that we all desire as believers to have that. Salvation covers covers our sin, past, present, and future, just like the white garment covers our nakedness. People who are covered with clothing are just an outward expression of something that is going to be true in heaven. Heavenly garments are white, and we see that throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. Jesus then talked about this real salve for their eyes, salve that removed the blinders, and it gives them true spiritual vision. In the Gospel of John, there was a situation where a man was born blind, and Jesus gave him sight. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all complaining, and they were all finding fault with Jesus. Jesus says this in John chapter 9, verse 39. For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. They were complaining, and so Jesus calls them blind. And they were saying, we're not blind. And Jesus uses this blindness euphemism to show their lack of spiritual life, their lack of spiritual vision. So just as the Laodiceans were blind, he's saying, you need the eye salve. You need the spiritual sight. You need to see what is true and right. Jesus has no problem chastening those whom he loves. Verse 19, it says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus loved them. He cared about them. He loves you, and he cares about you. He loves the unsaved, and he cares about them, and he wants them to be saved. Jesus offered to come into the life of anyone who heeds his knocking and lets him in. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus promises to dine with his followers. The correction requires repentance. Go back to verse 19. And it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And then he says that in verse 20, that he is standing at the door and knocking and expecting and hoping that someone will let him in. If just one person in the Laodicean church got saved, it could change the entire course of that church. It is an unsaved church that has an opportunity to repent. Just one person being saved can change the culture of a church, and it could cause the church to become hot as opposed to lukewarm or cold. Years ago, I was visiting my parents in Florida. And they lived near, kind of halfway between Orlando and Tampa. And so we had a chance to go to the Gulf of Mexico. I'd never been at the Gulf of Mexico, flown over it a few times, but I never got to go swim in the Gulf of Mexico. So this was really cool. We were just really excited. It was Lori, Brent, and I, and we were ready to take a few hours and go to the Gulf of Mexico and enjoy a little time at the beach. So we arrived there and we found a parking spot and we took our stuff and went down to the water and we set up our towels and we were laying in the sun for a little while. And it's like getting kind of hot here. Anybody been to Florida? It's hot here. And so we decided, let's get in the water and get refreshed. And we got to the water, and we found that it was lukewarm. It wasn't bath water, so it wasn't like hot. It wasn't like a sauna or a jacuzzi. It was just blah. And we walked into the water, and we're in there bobbing. And we're like, this is not refreshing at all. It was terrible. And here now we're sticky, right? Because it's salt water. We're sticky and hot. And we got out of the water and we were just as hot, maybe hotter than we were before we got in the water. And we looked at each other and said, we're done. We're going back. They have a swimming pool back at where my folks lived at the time. And so we took off and went. That lukewarm water was such a disappointment. Can you imagine Jesus' disappointment with the lukewarm church at Laodicea? A church without Christ is not a church at all. Salvation is key to a church, right? It is made up of believers. A church is about believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Salvation cannot come without repentance. I don't know how many times I've asked people, have you repented of your sin? They go, what? Call themselves a Christian. Have you repented? What? What is that? How do you become a believer without repentance, without repenting of your sin, recognizing that you're a sinner, that you need salvation? And Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans that you need to buy gold, white garments, and eye salve. That is key to repentance. You repent, put your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Every church has some unbelievers in it. Every church does. In fact, I heard a statistic not long ago that it could be up to 40% of some churches are unsaved. That's hard to wrap my head around. Obviously, in a small church like this, if we had 40% of you that aren't saved, we're in big trouble, right? But I hope that the statistics is like 1%, maybe 2% or something like that, maybe just one person. But just one person here that needs salvation, repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Repent of the sin that you have committed. Trust in Jesus. Ask him to come into your life and save you. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. I would be remiss if I didn't ask you, are you putting your trust in Jesus for salvation? Have you confessed him before others? Have you told others that you are a believer? Believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior. Salvation is that free gift, and it cannot be earned or deserved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have an opportunity to put our faith and trust in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're just like the Laodiceans. You need to repent and put your faith and trust in him. Don't put it off. Evaluate your life and then make corrections while you can. Once this life is over, there's no more second chances. There's no more chance to put your faith and trust in Jesus. After this life is eternity. So get it right now, not later. Don't put it off. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth. And then Jesus says, if you do repent, there is inheritance of eternal life. We have something to look forward to as believers. Jesus told the church at Laodicea that he wanted a relationship with them, not just for them to get together and have a weekly sermonette on how to be good people. He wants a relationship with them. And verse 20, he brings that out. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This is true communion with Christ. As for believers to partake, here it's talking about this dining with them. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which he describes in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And he said to me, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is preparing a supper. He is preparing a feast for those that are his followers, a feast in heaven for those that have put their faith and trust in him. And he says here in verse 20 that I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the true communion that we can have with our Savior. He promises the one who overcomes, that true believer, a place of honor. Look what it says in verses 21 and 22. For him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Believers will reign with Christ in the millennium. Jesus will bestow honor on his children. Eternal life awaits his children. We have eternal life now, as it says in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. When I was growing up, our family always ate meals together, breakfast, lunch, and supper. So actually, they called lunch dinner. And then, so mom's always confused because we have dinner in the evening. And so she's always like, what are you talking about? Oh, that's right. That's your what is it called? Dinner. Oh, that's right. So it's always funny when we're talking to my mom because she ate her big meal at noon. But we always ate all our meals together. We sat down, we prayed together, we ate together, and we didn't bring our cell phones. Well, oh, that's right. We didn't have cell phones back in those days. We had family time, right? Every day it was scheduled. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. Every day. All of that. So when I got off on my own and then married and had our own family, I tried to have some sort of a meal together. Now, we couldn't do breakfast. We couldn't do lunch because I was working, and I get up like o'clock 30 and drive for an hour and a half to work and bring my sack lunch with me. But we tried to do the dinner thing every day, tried to have dinner together as a family. And I think that was so important. But why is that important? You know, why is a mealtime important? We're having a potluck next week, did you know? Why is that so important? Well, it's there because you can have face-to-face with one another. And you can talk to one another and enjoy each other's company. That's what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants to have a relationship with us, and he then offers eternal life so that we can commune with him forever. Think about that. Forever. If you don't love Jesus, you won't want to be in heaven. If you love Jesus, you'll want to be there with him. Eternal life is not just about boring heaven, right? It's about a relationship with Jesus. Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he wants that relationship with us. And it's important to see that the letter to the Laodiceans is a call to salvation. Those that believe will inherit eternal life. And back to our verse here up on the screen, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the Laodiceans are facing the wrath of God. The church in America that is like the Laodicean church, the unsaved groups of people that are meeting today around our county and around our nation are in need of salvation because the wrath of God is upon them if they don't repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Just like those women who were talking and didn't understand what it meant to be born again, we need the new birth, the true salvation that only Jesus can offer. If you don't love Jesus, you won't want eternal life. What he promised to those that love them is a meal together, and that represents the communion with him. There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That is not a metaphor. There is going to be food in heaven. So in case you're wondering, Lori's got a long list of foods that she wants to eat when she gets there because she's allergic to everything. So she says, I want to eat this and this and this and this. And I says, there's probably not going to be any of that. It'll just be better. Whatever it is, it'll just be better. So we're looking forward to a meal in heaven, right? That marriage supper of the Lamb. I wonder how many days that's going to last, right? Forever? Eternity? Who knows? Believers will also reign with Christ. That is an important, and we'll be talking more about that as we get into Revelation, as we move forward in our study. So I'm not going to spend very much time on that, but I just wanted to say, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Christ? If you are, you have eternal life. If you're not, the wrath of God abides on you, and you need salvation. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that wrath is removed. Jesus paid for our sin, and he wants us to put our trust in him. So don't leave today without putting your faith and trust in Jesus if you haven't already. Evaluate your spiritual state. Make corrections while you can. and you will inherit eternal life. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity we had to look at the church at Laodicea. And Lord, we do want to thank you for your love and care for each of us. I pray that if there are some here that don't know you, even if there's just one person who hasn't put their trust in you, or two people, Lord, touch their hearts, draw them to yourself, help them to talk to someone today about their salvation, their need for that. And Lord, as a church, help us not to be complacent, help us not to forget our mission, and that we would keep our eyes on you. We want to be like the Philadelphia church that is faithful. We don't want to be like Laodicea, a blind and naked church. We want to be a church that's clothed in white garments with salve on our eyes and with gold refined with fire. We love you and we want that relationship with you. Help us to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to dismiss you, but there is a video, sort of, slideshow that we showed at Donnie's memorial a couple weeks ago. And if you want to just sort of watch it, there's no words or anything. It's just up on the, it'll be up on the screen kind of playing. It runs about 9 minutes. You can sit there and watch it or stand and watch it, whatever you want to do. But we're gonna put that on now, but you're dismissed, and that's just for people who want to watch it, okay? So it's can't see it very well over there, and some of you never saw it, and so that's available for you to watch, okay? God bless you.